Okay. All right. Good morning. All right. Tell y'all having a great morning. 2 Peter. Take your Bibles. Turn to 2 Peter, chapters 3. Nope. Just chapter 3, verses 2 through 9. The title of the message is God is Real and He is Returning. And I tried to find a passage that I felt would be appropriate for our adults and for our children. So it's going to have some, hopefully some good stuff for both of you in here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 through 9. This is the disciple Peter. He's speaking, he writes this, he says, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. But they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come, that all should reach repentance." Let's pray over God's Word. We pray, God, Lord, as we approach Your living and active Word this morning, God, that what You would have to say to us is clear and evident. That he who has an ear will hear what the Spirit says to the church. That we will take heed to hear what You have to say. Help us, Lord, to see the reality of the future, God, that we will one day stand before You, and our life will stand, God, as a person that either walked with You or walked away from You. Pray that everyone in this room has a testimony that they followed Your Son Jesus, and we pray these things in His name. Amen. I want us to consider together today the reality of God and His right to rule. I do not make the assumption that everyone in this room is of the same thinking as I am, that we agree wholeheartedly on all things, or that even that you would agree with what the Scriptures say. But you're here, and I'm thankful for that. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to be challenged with what you think and what you believe, and God will do that. God will challenge who we are. God will challenge what we think about ourselves and what we think about Him. And it's important that we listen. We must understand this morning, you must understand that you are not very old. That you do not know the things that God knows. Even the oldest person in here is but a baby compared to the infinite wisdom and knowledge of God. So let God challenge you this morning. Let His Word challenge you in the way that you think, in the way you live your life, and the expectations that you have. The worst thing that you could do as a person would be to become your own God. And a man would say, I do not think of myself as a God. I do not think I am my own God. But no, we don't think of it like that. We wouldn't bow down and worship ourselves or say to others that we think that we are God. But when a man or a woman decides in their own mind what it is that they think is right over and above what God says, that man or woman has set themselves up as God in their life. And that is the epitome, the height of foolishness. Now, I may be a fool in many ways, but I will say that I do believe, and I hope that you do as well, that the authority of God's Word has precedence on our life. So God has some things to say to us today. The very first thing that I want you to see in the text this morning is that we must remember His Word. Remember His Word. Look at verse 2. That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Here, one of Jesus' disciples is telling us to remember. This is why reading your Bible is so important. The world will tell you it's just a book, but it's not just a book. It's a living and active part of the mind of God. And when you sit down to read it, you're interacting with God Himself. That's the promise contained therein. And those of us that have been given the Spirit of God have come to know this. We've come to realize that when we read the Bible, it's not like any other book that we read. That God will speak to us through His Word. It's the spoken Word of God. The same being that spoke the world into existence is also the one that spoke the Bible into existence. And Peter tells us to look into it. He says, remember the predictions. Now, we're not talking about sports predictions, right? We, if you like sports, we all make them, those that like sports. We make all kinds of crazy predictions about who's going to play like what, or this person's going to do this, and we're almost always wrong. But as we've come to read through the Bible, we see that God's right over and over again. He actually says He declares the end from the beginning. He tells you how it's all going to turn out. And here in this passage today, He's doing that. And what prediction is He talking about? He is pointing us to remember that God says He is coming back. He is reminding us that God said He will visit this earth in judgment. He is reminding us that God said He will come and He will make things right. I want us to be considerate of this. I want us to live our lives knowing this reality, that the Lord could return at any moment. And if He doesn't, our days are numbered. And I could be gone at any moment. Sometimes I just stop and pray and I think, God, what have I been doing for the last month? Paying no mind to my days. Do you ever do that? You just aimlessly live your life and forget that at any moment that could be the last day? And who wants to think about that? Nobody! Right? Nobody wants to think about when the bills are due. Like, I don't even check my mail. I don't check my mail. Do I check my mail? I don't check it. My kids and my wife check the mail. It's like I have PTSD. Because every time I go to the mailbox, there's nothing good for me. Ain't nobody sending me no money. All I got is a bill here and a bill there. Nobody wants to think about those things. It's the same thing when it comes to our life. We don't want to think about the day that our bill comes due. But it's going to happen. We read about it all the time. We all have people that we know, we love, friends that we went to school with. I just heard about one of my good buddies from high school. He's my age. He had a heart attack a couple weeks ago and he's gone. It's a crazy thing. We have to think about these things. Our time is like the grass that withers and the flowers that fade, and it's very wise for us to live our lives with this in mind. It's a wise thing to do. It's not a fun thing to do. It's not an enjoyable thing to do, but it's the right thing to do, right? So he says, remember the predictions of the holy prophets. Let me just share a few of them. We could take all day, right? Because there are hundreds of them. Of things saying what God is going to do. And Isaiah, if we remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 66, he says, for behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger and fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Remember King David in Psalm 51. He would sing this song. The people of Israel had this as a song that they sang at church. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Remember the prophet Micah, who says, for behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Remember Malachi, who says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. I think that day is already here. It's been burning like an oven outside all week. It's not that hard to imagine that things could get a little bit hotter, right? I don't know if we would notice. It's so hot. Remember what Jesus says in Luke 21, verses 27 through 28. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And then the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Blessed are those who wash their robes. How do you wash your robes? You come under the cross of Jesus Christ, and your robes will be washed, and you don't have to worry about the great and terrible day that the Lord comes. Now, I would be a weak and mindless preacher if I were not to warn you of such things. Now, the first thing he teaches us in this passage is remember. The second thing we see is the mockers will deny. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. It says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. That's what scoffers do. They scoff, right? Following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. I warn you this morning that maybe in your mind you're saying the same thing. Maybe you're questioning this crazy Baptist preacher up here. Maybe you're questioning God's word, saying, I don't know about that. It seems fanciful to me. But I stand here this morning to remind you, to tell you the truth, that he will return. But there are many that would say that I'm an idiot. Because you know, they know better. They know better than the Bible. They have it figured out. They went to college. They learned everything they needed to know about life. They are wise in their own minds. I do not say that to mock a man or woman that thinks like that. I only say be mindful of the things that we think we know. God's Word has something to say to us. The Scriptures say that these people are scoffers or mockers. They jest. They make jokes. The word also means to ridicule. Essentially, they think that this thought is ridiculous. These people think that Jesus coming to judge the earth is not going to happen. They are self-absorbed, so self-absorbed that they think God, if he does exist, should do as they wish. That God is like they think he ought to be. And they forget that they are creatures and he is the creator. I've shared this line from you from the Chronicles of Narnia before. If you've never heard it, maybe it'll be something that really makes you think. But in the Chronicles of Narnia, the lion is Aslan, right? Remember that? Anybody's watched it? And the little kids, they want the lion to come. They like when the lion's around, but he comes when he wants, and he leaves, and he does as he pleases, and one of the creatures there say to one of the kids, they said, he's not a tame lion. And the point is this, like, we can tame animals, right? And get them to do as we say, but we can't tame God. We can't make God submit to what we think things should be like. If that were the case, like if I could tame God, there are a lot of different things that I would do, right? Like the world would revolve around me more than I already try to make the world revolve around me. But God is not like that, and we must be careful not to be like the scoffers. Look at some of their characteristics. Says they follow their own sinful desires. That gets right to the heart of the matter. They follow what they want. Their desires run contrary to what God has said, so they deny His Word, and they do this so they can feel okay about living whatever life that they want to live. And that's great. I mean, it'd be nice. We're all faced with temptations. We can give in to them as if they are our right, or we can admit to God that we're wrong when we do, and we can submit ourselves to God's command. These people love their sin more than they love God. Also, we see that they doubt the second coming of Jesus. They do not think that He's coming back. They celebrate Christmas though, right? We love Christmas. We'll talk about the first coming of Jesus, but pay no mind to His second coming. We also see they think everything is the same and it'll continue to be so. Some of these people, they're 20 years old, 30 years old, 60 years old. Written human history goes back almost 5,000 years. This book that we read, the Scriptures, dates us back to the time of Moses, which is, it's a long time. I think so, 2,000, probably close to 3,500 years ago, the first book is written. God's been trying to tell human history something. Humans through history something over and over. But they think everything is the same. They say, since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues as it was, always. And we know that that will not always be the case. If there's only one constant in life, is that there's change, right? We get older. Our hair gets grayer. Our back gets weaker. One day we're in one house, another day we're in another. We have little kids, they grow up, things change. And one day Christ will return. But they argue that because it hasn't happened yet, it's not going to happen. Now let's look at some other things about these people. They will deny creation. Notice in verse 5. They deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago when the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God. So we see they deliberately overlook this fact that God has created the world. And really, this is where it starts, isn't it? This is where it starts when, for a person to come to Christ, they must first realize that He has created the world. Peter says here that the heavens existed long ago. Now, they're not denying that the heavens have existed. And they're not denying that the heavens existed long ago. But what they are denying is this part, that the earth was formed out of the water and through the water by the Word of God. Peter is explaining what we read in Genesis chapter 1. The book of the beginning. He's saying that the earth was made out of the water and also in the water. And so you may be confused. What in the world is Peter talking about? And today is not a day for me to get into the entire creation account. Nor is it a day for me to go through all the scientific evidence that we have that would point toward this, what we see in Genesis as being a reliable account. But let me do share this, and just because that's where we are. And this is what he says in verses 6 and 8 of Genesis 1. It says, "And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day." So on the second day of creation, God took the waters and He split them up. All right, so how many of you here have read this? How many of you know this? Okay? 12 of us. This is good. It's a good start. 12 out of 160, 70 people. We're going to get there. Hopefully before it's over, all of us will know this. The claim that Moses is making, and he's saying, he's writing down the creation story. Genesis is what you call a polemic. It is an argument against the people of that day. There were people that believed in a multitude of gods. And Moses is saying, no, there's one God, and this is how He created things. And on the second day, He took the waters and He separated them. He called the expanse heaven. Now, we're not talking about the heaven where God exists. That's just He's just talking about the sky. This is where the birds fly and the planes go. All right? That's what He's talking about. So all the waters that we see on the earth, you got your continents and you got all your seas, right? And your oceans and all that. They're all on the earth. And then there was an expanse, and above the earth, there was a canopy of water. Now that canopy's not there anymore. Who knows why? So we had a great flood. Now, you can go, there's scientific evidence that they're the remnants of that canopy even still today above the earth. But this is what he's talking about, that people will deny that. Will deny that God made the earth like this. That will deny that God made it by His Word. And it's fascinating because we have evidence to this day of these things. And God spoke these things into being, it says. And today, people believe in evolution. Now you may believe in evolution. And if you do, I hope that I can challenge you. Now, I'm not a scientist. I'm not saying that I am. I have been studying this since I was about 19 years old. So we're talking 25 years. But it amazes me. It amazes me that people would believe that we are here by random chance. And they think that I'm ignorant if I do not agree. And I'm not calling them ignorant. Most of these people are very smart. But the theory of evolution started by a guy named Charles Darwin, who just came along and studied some birds on an island and saw that they were adapting to their environment. He knew nothing of DNA, nothing of the sequence of code that is placed within every living thing. And this DNA is a code that causes things to be the way that they are and to be able to adapt in certain situations. And we ask the question, where did this code come from? And yet people still believe in evolution. They still believe that a person just existed out of nothing. And there's not one single proof of even one species coming from another species. And what I mean by that is, evolution teaches you that we came from one organism that turned into another and another and another and so on. We were fish and then we became apes and now we become people. And that's as silly as you think it is. There is yet to be found one credible proof of a transitional species or fossil of even one. And all I'm saying is, you don't have to believe me. Go look. Go study it for yourself. You won't find a single one. There's a reason it is called the theory of evolution and not a scientific fact. Gravity is a fact, right? But the theory of evolution is a guess. I wish I had time to go fully into it. There are many great proofs out there that will strengthen your faith and remind you that there's a God you're accountable to. This is why children in schools, they have such a hard time with self-worth and with caring for other people, because they've been taught they're animals. And there is no accountability. There is no God that they'll see in the afterlife. They can do whatever they want to do. Children, you're taught this at school. This is what's taught at school. That's a fact. If you go to a public school and even private schools, they teach your kids that we came from fish. That's the theory of evolution. Your very existence is enough to prove that you didn't come from nothing. Thinking that all things came from nothing breaks every rule of science and physics. It's impossible. It's impossible, but God is not impossible. Yes. Here we are, living, breathing, thinking, and creating. We know that, right? We know that we exist. Your existence is the greatest proof for the existence of God that you could ever hope to have. You can see we're designed in such interesting and amazing ways, and we live on a planet that has all of the resources we need to survive. I have this long spiel about the eye. I'm not going to do it today, right? And obviously we remember about the oranges and the orange tree. There are countless ways that we can look at this. People want to live their lives as they want to so badly that they'll close off their minds to the existence of God, or close off their minds to the existence of a God that doesn't suit their wants and needs. This is foolishness. And they replace it with a theory that makes no sense. The largest hoax that has ever been cast upon mankind. Another thing we see here in verse 6 is they will deny the flood. Now I talk about these two things, creation and the flood, because they're fascinating. And young people, when you study it, it's like it opens up your life to a whole new world. It's an amazing thing to study. I encourage you to get into it. But these scoffers will deny the flood, says in verse 6. They deny that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Now notice, by means of these. So remember me saying there was a canopy of water above the earth, and then we have the water on the earth. And he says, by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged. So the scriptures say that the heavens, the gates of heaven opened up. And rain came down and flooded the entire world. We see in Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 through 12, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, water coming up from below, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days. And 40 nights. You go, oh my goodness. That's crazy. Did you know that there are over 200 flood accounts in different cultures around the world? And they all say a similar thing. There are some differences in the accounts. There were differences in the languages. But there was a flood, and there was a man that survived the flood. And if we take the time, we will see that there is indeed a proof of a worldwide flood. Parents, kids, do yourself and your kids a favor and look into this. There's tons of research about this. Great scientists around the world are proving this day in and day out. Answers in Genesis, if you just go online, they have tons of resources. They're the ones that built the Ark up in Kentucky, and they have the Creation Museum. The proof of a flood of judgment is all around us. And it's meant to remind us that God doesn't play. And He says He's going to do a thing, He's going to do a thing. That's what He's going to do. And we want to be reminded of this. Yet here we are living in the last days and people deny it. They deny the flood. They deny the evidence supporting it. They say, no, this is evidence of millions and millions of years. Millions and millions. They use the word millions of years like pixie dust. That you just sprinkle millions of years and that answers everything. I heard one person trying to prove the existence, of the Big Bang without God by saying that stars are millions of light years away from us. And so because they're millions of light years away from us, then that means the universe must be millions of years old. But God didn't create Adam as a baby. God, the Bible says, stretched out the heavens. And that they have been expanding. And that God can create things as He wants them to be when He wants them to be. Like if God can create a sun, He can make the light go as far as He wants right away, right? If you look, and I'm just list a few things, you could go look it for yourself. The Grand Canyon is proof of the flood. The oil reserves, coal reserves that we have is proof of the flood. There are sea creatures, fossils of sea creatures on the top of the largest mountains, okay? How did they get there? Did they just crawl up there? No, they didn't crawl. They're at the top. We have rapid burial of plants and animals. The proof of rapidly deposited sediments across large areas of the earth. The layers of rock we see proves a flood and not millions of years. I mean, you can just go and find some dirt and put it in a jar and shake it up. And then you look and see what happens. It settles, right? It looks just like what we see with rock layers. So there's proof, okay? So that's what we see here. They deny that, but please don't. To your own detriment, it'll be to your own detriment if you deny these things. Then fifthly here today, we see that judgment is coming. Just briefly, verse 7. But by the same word, the word that spoke the earth into existence, and the word that brought a flood upon the earth because there was evil in those days, by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Now, I'm not saying, please don't think that I'm saying that I think that we're all going to, the world's going to come to end by a nuclear holocaust or nuclear war, okay? I'm not saying that. But if you watch TV, watch any History Channel, watch any of that, like what is one of the greatest fears of how we're going to go extinct? Nuclear war, right? Like we already think that the possibility is that we're all going to be blown up and burn up just by human means. And then there are those that say if we get hit, which it's very likely. I mean, there's evidence of huge meteors and comets that have already hit the earth before. That if we get hit in the right place with that, it'll set off a chain reaction where all the volcanoes are going to explode. Like when a big volcano, you look at the aftermath of what happened at Mount St. Helens. That's in Washington, the state, on the west coast. Did you know ash from the eruption of Mount St. Helens landed all the way in the east coast of the United States? I mean, these things, we literally sit on a planet. We're in the inside of it, there's molten hot lava, okay? Like, we should worry about these things. We should be mindful of these things. By the same word that sent the flood, by the same word that sent destruction to Sodom and Gomorrah, the same word will cause the heavens and the earth that now exist to be burned up by fire. But the good news is this. So you're wondering if there's any good news, right? Well, of course, we know there is. It's why we're here. It's why we're gathered. It's why we sing praises. It's why we also, many of us in here, we don't worry about that day. We know it's coming, but we're not worried about it. But do not overlook. See, God has been patiently merciful. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is good. You see this? He is patient. He said He's coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. That's what He said. Soon for Him. Not necessarily soon for us. 1,000 years is as one day to God. Meaning time doesn't mean the same thing for God as it does to us. Like, for some of you in this room right now, the moment I start preaching, every second seems like an eternity. I preached a wedding the other night. You talking about eternity? Let me tell you, it was so hot out there you could fry an egg on the sidewalk. You can always fry an egg, but just saying, it was hot. And I happened to be a little under the pavilion, but everybody else was sitting out there, and the sun was just blazing right on their faces. I preached 19 minutes. That's how long we were out there, but someone came up to me and said, I know we weren't out there that long, but it seemed like an eternity. Right? If you're... Yes, that's true. In dresses, and some of you were in suits. We were in suits. It's rough. It's hot. It seemed like forever. If you're a young person, oh man, when your birthday's over or Christmas is over, that year seems the longest. But if you're a parent that's got to pay for all that stuff, man, it just seems like it's right around the corner. I'm already thinking, man, Christmas is just, it's only 6 months away. I was just like, I thought we just celebrated Christmas. In all honesty, like, can we just throw a birthday party just for Jesus one year? Like, only for Him? We'll just come up here, we'll bring Jesus some gifts, and like every other year we'll have a, I don't know. It's just a thought, just an idea. But God has been patient. But do not think that patience lasts forever. It never does. Being patient comes with the idea that something is coming. And I am waiting. When we leave here, right now, maybe right now already, you're already hungry. You're a little kid, you're like, where are we going to go eat? And your parent says, be patient. All right? Or maybe you're the parent, and your kid's like, be patient. It's okay. We're going to eat, Dad. It's all right. Don't worry. You're not going to just drop, right? But we're patient waiting on something, right? It's not endless patience. God's patience will come to an end, just like a father who's had the last backtalk word he wants to hear from his kid, and he's been patient for about a month, and he says, no more. And God is this way. God has been patient, and if He has been patient, it's for one reason, so that people will turn to Him. He's waiting on you right now. But I'm not saying He'll wait forever. God did an amazing thing for us that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, He sent His Son, who was also predicted through the prophets. Even the stars pointed to the coming of the Son of God. Have you ever wondered why the people of the East said, we saw His star in the heavens and we've come to worship Him? Even the heavens declare. It's the height of foolishness to deny the existence of God and His right to rule and judge. Who are we? Who do we think we are to do our own thing? We become our own gods. That's the height of insanity when man considers himself to be his own God, his own authority. But in God's goodness and His kindness, notice what He did. He sent His Son for sinful man, a witness, a testimony, a proof that He is. Jesus, as the bridegroom, came to this earth looking for His bride. Just like Abraham sent his servant to go find a bride for his son Isaac. Just like Jacob went to that well and he found his bride Rachel. God came to this earth to look for His bride. Those who come to Christ are considered the bride of Christ. After living a sinless and perfect life, He offered it up on a cruel cross, silent before His accusers and His executioners, who thought that they were in charge. They thought that they had control over his life. But he said, I lay down my life willingly. He patiently endured the pain and the shame of the cross. We know he did this for the joy that was set before him. He bled, he died to wash away our sins. And in 3 days he conquered death by rising from the dead. Seen by hundreds, alive and well. The tomb guarded by the Roman soldiers. They couldn't stop him from coming out from the grave. And now he desires, notice what it says in the text, that all should reach repentance. He just wants you to see your sin. And he wants you to see him. And he wants you to turn to him. That's what he wants. Don't let your prideful heart get in the way of eternal life. It's too long. It's too long. Listen, I don't know what kind of background all of you have, but let me say this. There is no purgatory. There's no temporary punishment for sins. Either Jesus paid for it, or you'll pay for it for eternity. No one can pray you out of hell. You can't be in some suffering there for a little bit of time and that pay for it. The only payment for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to the repentant, believing heart. That's it. Now, you don't believe me, just read this Bible. It'll tell you. You're either going to have eternal life or you have eternal death. There's no in between. I wish, at times, I wish it were. But I'm not like God. I don't make the rules. I know He knows better than me. I'm a fool compared to Him. So the question today is, He wants you to see Him. He wants you to turn to Him. Would you do that today? And if you are a Christian, and make sure, listen, make sure, like we were doing our Sunday school this morning, and it said, pay careful attention to how you walk. Because how you walk in the light is going to be, it's going to help determine other people that come to the light. So this morning, the invitation is for all of us that we, if we're His, that we get back to walking as we ought to. And if we're not His, that we would come to Him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace through Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for Your patience, Lord, towards Your children. Lord, that You are seeking. Lord, You're not willing that any should perish, God. What a merciful, kind God. We are thankful for Your patience. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit is strong and mighty in this place. And that someone who doesn't know You comes to You today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.